I know as holidays come through and we're looking at Christmas Eve and even the week before, we recognize there are people that are starting to fill up some seats. Anybody have a hard time this morning finding your seat? Like, did somebody take your seat this morning? It's okay. That's a good thing. But we recognize, even with Christmas rolling around, that, well, Sun City is going to be forced out of a building because of another conflict in timing. And so we're going to be on the 21st offering three services here at this campus at 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11. But Christmas Eve, if you've looked around lately, well, for the first time in a really long time, we're going to be offering three Christmas Eve services. And so this year, we're going to again at 2:30, at 4 o'clock, and 5:30. And so I want to say, if you're online with us right now, would you join us in person? There is nothing like worshiping with the body of Christ together and seeing what it looks like to, well, hear singing men. Like, there's something magical about the men of the church singing together. And I just want to welcome you during the Christmas season. Would y'all join us as we gather again to talk about and celebrate the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Have anybody here ever flown with a friends and families pass through an airline? There's something about I learned a number of years ago when a friend of mine who worked for the airlines offered me a family pass to fly to see some family here in Texas. And I'll never forget the moment when I showed up at the ticket booth and I began to check my luggage, and the luggage was now checked and it was gone. And the lady behind the counter said, excuse me, sir, are you using a friends and family pass? I'm like, yeah, yes, I am. She goes, well, you can't fly with us. I was like, excuse me? Like, what do you mean? She goes, well, to use a friends and family pass means you need to dress like you're an employee of the airline, which means you need a collared shirt and khaki pants. I didn't have a collared shirt or khaki pants. And she said, well, sir, I don't know what to tell you. My baggage has already been checked. It's on a conveyor belt. It's gone. And I find myself running back, grabbing a shuttle to get back to my car to find the closest Kohl's I can find. And I'm running through the doors at Kohl's and finding the cheapest pair of khaki pants and a collared shirt. I throw it on. I drive back to the airport, and now I'm at a fever pace. And I'm walking up to the counter. Does this work? Is this good? Can I go? And she's like, that'll do. You know, so it's like, I almost felt like Babe, like, that'll do, pig. That'll do. You know, and so now I'm like embarrassed running through security to get to my airplane, all because I didn't understand what it meant to look like friends and family. And I realized this Thanksgiving, this Christmas, there are many of you that will be doing things and acting a certain way because you're going to be around friends and family. And you're going to look at the traditions in which you've lived for years with and find yourself maybe acquiescing or simply kind of just settling into moments that you wouldn't necessarily settle into on any normal occasion. But because of friends and family, you recognize the baggage that comes from family. You recognize the baggage that comes from friends. You know that there are difficulties in your life that have marked you in a way that has, well, caused you to act, to live, to speak certain ways. And maybe today, maybe you're tired of acting like the friends and family. Maybe you don't look like any of the ideologies or traditions that you grew up with. And maybe this is for the better. Maybe you look back on the brokenness of your story and you say, man, today life is so much better because of what I've overcome and what I've moved beyond. Or maybe today you find yourself, well, in a position where you're finding out maybe, just maybe, Father did know best. Maybe Mom actually knew what she was talking about. However, I think that our baggage that we look at when we talk about legacy is real. Many of you have been shaped deeply by what you've seen, what you've experienced because of your friends and your family. And today I want to talk about this legacy that we've inherited as to not only if we carry it, but if we need to lay it down. If you're taking notes with me today, I would just simply point out by starting out looking at number one, your family is serving someone or something. The question I want to kind of dive into a little bit today is that, would you be happy if you were receiving the legacy that you're leaving? Like, would there be something in you that would well up joy or happiness, a sense of security if you were receiving the legacy that you're leaving? I think there's a moment when all of us look back and ask, if what we've left behind, well, it would make lives better. When you sit back and think about it, has my life made a difference? Has my influence made a difference? And this morning, I'm going to invite you, if you would, to look with me in the book of Joshua, because I think Joshua is someone that deeply understood this. The character of Joshua, if you do a study on that, you recognize he's probably one of the greatest leaders that led the people of Israel. And he has this struggle with the difference that they're making. He has this struggle with the life and the influence of God's people when it's not being intentional with the legacy they've inherited. In Matthew 24, verse 14, read with me if you would. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served before the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua's words here, as he approaches an understanding of who Yahweh, who God is, they're not flippant. They're not cavalier. There is a sense of Joshua's words here that there is still a significant, genuine sense of awe in who God is. See, the difference, though, between the people of Israel and Joshua and you and I today is they did not have the finished work of the cross at Calvary. They didn't understand what that grace and that mercy and that salvation that you and I look at and receive today. They didn't understand that. They operated through ceremonies and rituals to have relationship with God. It changed the way they approached God, that you and I can walk through a door. We can sit in a chair in our bedroom. We can sit in a car. We can be at work, and we can engage with God the Father in ways that would have been very foreign to the people here. And so what did they do? They gathered images. They gathered in other pagan gods, little trinkets or wooden idols that would allow them to fixate on something that would produce worship. And Joshua asks, how are you approaching God? Are you casually approaching him with the baggage that you walk in and out with? Baggage that may be because of the traditions of your family or your friends. You say, it's what I know, PK. It has shaped me. I get it. Look at what Joshua says in the second part of verse 14. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. When you study the life of Israel, you begin to realize they were a country without a country, like a nation without a nation. And so what that actually produced in their story was the reality that they co-mingle in other cultures. They coexist with other people in other nations. And because of that, their worship now has begun to be watered down by a variety or a multitude of other gods, which we know to be syncretism. And so Joshua is saying, listen, Yahweh, our God, the creator of everything, is not just another god. He's saying, listen, your commingling has polluted your legacy. Your commingling has watered down that of a people who have been set apart, a nation that has been called by Yahweh. You have polluted your legacy. And he says, put away the gods that what your father served beyond the river. They've been carrying false gods that their own fathers handed to them. They're not just guilty of wandering off. They've actually been somewhat diligent with the very testimony that the fathers have passed down to them in their worship. I get it. Many of you here today would say, PK, I get it. It's Old Testament. It's a good story. It's always nice to read about the Israelites, but you know, this is Thanksgiving. What in the world does this have to do with us? I mean, I don't have any other gods. Like, I believe Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior. I believe God, he knit me together. Like, God, he is my God. I wouldn't have any other gods. Would you like to pull the one out of your pocket that you look at 90% of the day? Or that 75-inch flat screen you got sitting on a wall in your room? Or the hood ornament you've got on that car? That figure you've got sitting in the bank account? I think for many of us, if we're honest, we've looked at things and we're like, well, those aren't bad things. Like, my parents had them. Let me be clear. Younger generation, my parents did not have cell phones. Matter of fact, they were still doing the rotary thing. You ever done that? Where you had to go all the way back. Like some of these things were not handed down to us, but for many of us, we can't imagine life without them. You say, Corey, that's not really an idol. It's just a tool that I use or I need to be able to navigate my life, my work, and all my schedule. Let me help you with what an idol is. If something in your life consumes more attention and more time than God does, idol. If something draws your affection toward it more than God does, idol. Joshua is saying, listen, in your day-to-day lives, you have so commingled the understanding of other gods that now what God gets is nothing more than a pittance of a leftover. And who are the foreign gods that we serve? And maybe it's unintentional on your part, just like it was on their part there in Joshua's, but what does he say in verse 15? And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. He said, PK, I mean, I hear what you say about those other things, but I still don't think any of those are a god to me. You ever have moments where you're like, man, he's reading my mail. Why is he talking like right to me? Like this morning, maybe just more, this maybe, I heard it at Sun City. He's like, man, you've been stepping on toes the last couple. I'm like, yep, start wearing steel-toed shoes to church every week. You'll be just fine. But maybe you're like, none of those things are really other gods to me, but how about the logo on the helmet of the side of the team you worship? PK, you were just fine till you crossed the line. You're like, well, I don't. And someone's like, yeah, you're right, and you're wearing orange right now. Like, I get it. I get it. Totally get it. It's not burnt orange enough, but it's more Tennessee. And I don't yeah, but in that, I recognize that so for many of us, there's this struggle to recognize where am I really dedicating time and attention to my king? And he's saying, listen, you're living out what your fathers taught you. Maybe you are what you know. Maybe you're just simply going along with the flow and you're just doing what you've always done. And he says, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. He's saying, listen, these are right in front of you. They've been a part of your story for a long time. And maybe this wasn't even them making the choice. It was the culture choosing for them. Sound familiar? How often is the culture making choices for you? How often are you listening to the sounds of a world around you that are convincing you what you need to buy or what you need to do or how you need to live? He's saying it's right there. He says, choose this day whom you will serve. Have you ever stopped to think that maybe, just maybe, you are so busy? You're so busy trying to please other friends, other family in your life that you have placed yourself in a position that all you can give God are your leftovers. Anybody have a recipe for your Thanksgiving turkey after Thanksgiving? Like, how many of you already have a plan for the turkey after the turkey? And some of you are like, yeah, that's like, yes, we do. And why do you? Because you know that turkey is not quite like turkey the next Thursday. There's something about it that you realize, I don't think we want to eat that anymore. It has a smell to it that I don't think it's any good any longer. And hear me, in my house, I get it. We do not throw away any good food from the table. We just put it in Tupperware dishes so it can go bad in the refrigerator before we throw it away. I can feel so much better about throwing it away when it has spoiled for 3 weeks in my refrigerator, but never would I ever throw it away from the table, right? And from the Thanksgiving turkey, we make plans about it, and we'll have recipes for it. Why? Because we know that if it's not used, we won't use the leftovers. How many of us approach God, though, with our leftovers, hoping just maybe he forgot how long it's been since I sat with him? Maybe some things in my life started to sour a little bit. Maybe some things in my life didn't quite have the same flavor. Didn't have the same tenacity. Maybe he's been getting my leftovers. And Joshua sees it. And now before they knew it, the God that they knew so intimately was now foreign. And it's the baggage that I think that Joshua wanted them to leave as much as our king wants us to leave. Joshua wanted Israel to understand that this choice, well, it's something you have to make. Like, it's not something that would be organic for them, that over time, eventually, they would figure it out. He's not looking at it that way. He's hoping that not only do they hear him, he hopes that they do get it right, but just in case they don't, just in case he understands that they won't get it right, after all this history, they won't. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Whatever you do, however you move forward, however you see this, I want you to know what your choice is yours. But as for me, my house, we will serve the Lord. Can I ask you this morning how this would impact your family tree? Like all the branches that are going to get waved around this week at Thanksgiving from your family tree. And the chaos that kind of sets in and the dinner menus and who's bringing what and who's going where and all the stuff that comes along with it. Could you for a moment stop and ask yourself how much of an impact you would make if this was at the forefront of Thanksgiving Day? And maybe some of those traditions we hold so dear that consume the time and maybe the idea of watching some football after you've eaten a big turkey leg and fall asleep on the sofa thinking that's what I do on Thanksgiving. What if just maybe your day on Thanksgiving started out with a family recognizing what are the God stories from this year that he has shown up and shown off? What does it look like to talk around a Thanksgiving table about how good and how faithful God has been this year versus knowing someone's going to bring up politics and blow it all up? Hey, can I help you this year? Does anybody have that political person in your family that wants to bring up politics and gripe and complain? You know how you deal with it? It's real simple. Respond with a conversation about Jesus. And I can't believe Trump. Hey, you know what Jesus did this week in my life? Hey, can I celebrate what my king has done this year? Can I tell you when I got that diagnosis, what God did? Can I tell you when we got sick? Can I tell you about that job offer I got? Can I tell you about my race? Hey, can we talk about the goodness of Jesus? Why? Because the rest of this world is broken and flawed. And Joshua is saying, listen, there's a choice to be made. There's a decision that's at the foundation of our heart that says, I will be unwavering about this. Why? Because if God is not the priority, he will be the leftover. And Joshua sets the course. Joshua wanted everyone to know that the legacy and the choice of his life was going to be the Lord. See, Joshua understood we all serve someone or something. And Israel responds with where their heart is. They take a step, but I'm not quite sure it was enough. Look at verse 16. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did these great things in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. The people respond to Joseph with this proclamation Joseph's making, and they respond with this idea, we hear you loud and clear. We are aware of how grand, how good God, Yahweh, how he's been to us. We know the parting of the sea. We know the coming out of slavery. We know the delivery. We know those plagues. We know what happens in the wilderness. Like we have known how good God is by all of these moments. They're saying, how could we serve anyone else? Amazing things. Things that you would hope would be lasting moments in their story. Can I ask you this morning, what are your Red Sea moments? I got a younger audience here in the front. Like, you might not have the same years that people in the rows behind you have, but what Red Sea moments has God done to show you faithfulness? See, when I ask at Sun City, I look at the age, I look at the wisdom, I look at so much of life that's been lived out. Like, what are the moments we look back and say, that's when God did what only God could do. That's when God showed up, and that marked my life. It set me in motion. It put me in a direction that looked different than the path I was on. Like, those were the moments God showed up. It leads me to point number two. Are you trusting God for what he has done? What do you think the Lord has done for you? In James 1:17, he writes, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. See, I'm asking this question for a reason. Do you worship God? Do you celebrate God? Do you remember God because of all the great and good things he's done? Or do you recognize how great and good he was in the moments that you didn't get what you wanted? Like, I can sit back today and celebrate. We moved into our new house yesterday. And I say, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And many of you helped, and many of you are a part of this season. And I want to say from the bottom of my heart, my wife and I, our family, thank you. And I can wake up this morning and like, wow, we're home. Thank you, Father. Oh, Lord, this is so good. Like, I have a new place for my dogs to run away from. Like, Lord, this is so grand. But can I go back for the last 9 weeks and recognize that an unfurnished rental with no furniture, air mattresses, camping chairs, folding tables, no Wi-Fi. I look back and say, God, you were just as good then as you are now. And see, it was in that season that our family was feeling some of the angst because we weren't even glamping. I think people that glamp had it a little better than we were at that point in time. But there were moments where I think it settled in, and my wife and I, she even mentioned to me, Corey, we've got to turn our hearts. And so what do we begin to do every single night? Just gather as a family in a room before everyone starts to head to bed or go there several ways, and just simply pray, today, Lord, we want to recognize how good you are, how faithful you have been. Whether it be my daughter's career, or it be the roof over our heads, or it be my son and his sports or his school, or it be just the realities of what's happening around us, that we could look and be intentional to just see, God, where have you been faithful today? Because in the good things, in the grand moments, it's easy to say, thank you, Father. But what about the Job moment? Moments where it doesn't go our way. In the moments where it's not working out. In the moments where your child makes the wrong choice. In the moments you don't get the job that you hoped you would get. In the moment the relationship that you are fully committed to doesn't work out. In the moment you get the diagnosis you have been praying you wouldn't get. If all you trust God for is what you get in life, not what you don't get, it's going to lead to you misunderstanding the heart of God. when we were walking through a season of adoption. Many of you, you might not know all of our story, but my wife had cancer, and the doctors told her after her surgeries we might not be able to have more children. And so we began to walk down the road of adoption after our firstborn, Hannah. And we walked through failed adoption after failed adoption after failed adoption after failed adoption to finally come to the point where we were like, Lord, we're tapping out. Like, we can't keep doing this, until we got a call from a social worker, and she said, we have a precious baby girl. And she's at Children's Hospital, but she was born with a massive defect in her heart. We'd love to introduce you to her because she needs an adoptive family. And so my wife and I walk into this with the reality that we could be talking about bringing a young girl into our home, a baby infant that might not make it. And there was still something about this moment. God said, yes. And so we would spend a day and then another day on Christmas Eve, spending the entire day at Children's Hospital holding this baby girl, just recognizing she's going to be ours. Helping feed her, and even though with some of the tubes, with the heart issues and all of this stuff, they were like, hey, this is so close to her being healthy, she gets to go home with you tomorrow on Christmas Day. And Heather and I, we were like little kids. Like, we're getting the present of our life on Christmas Day. Like, we're not sleeping that night. We're like, we're so excited. We've gone home on Christmas Eve, and we made sure that the nursery was all right, the crib. There you go. See, it's been a while. The crib was just right, and all of the stuff was perfect for her. And we wake up early in the morning, and we're starting to head to Children's Hospital, and my phone rings, and there's a social worker that says, hey, Mr. Bushanek, I'm so sorry to tell you, a family member has come forward, and they're taking her. And our hearts were crushed. It's like, Lord, here we are, have been faithful, and now for the sixth failed time, you've ripped something away from us. That Christmas morning, I began to ask myself, does this mar Christmas for every year after this? Or do we worship? Do we turn our hearts back toward God and recognize that He healed her from her cancer, that we have a healthy baby girl that's now 5 years old? Like, do we look at all the things that God has done, or do we focus on the fact, God, you failed us in this moment? God, we didn't get what we wanted. And it leads me to asking point number three, do you trust God for who God is? When circumstances don't go the way we want them to, then we still recognize God is good regardless of that outcome. Do we question whether He is or whether He's not, or do we recognize in this Christian journey, I cannot operate from a what have you done for me lately kind of God? We do that in so many other aspects of our life. We're content if it lately has gone our way. I am a Texas Longhorn fan, and I can say that. I watched yesterday's game, and then I go online and I read the comments. Our teams are such a losing team, and our coach is so unhealthy, and he needs to go. And I'm like, did you not remember the last 10 years? Like, we went to the college football playoffs 2 years in a row. Did you not remember the Tom Herman days? Like, how many other schools in the nation went 2 years in a row? None, but we're like this losing team. And I'm reading this fan base, and I'm like, Israelites. That's what y'all are. You're a bunch of Israelites. Can I walk through the hardship and realize it's not about what He's done for me lately, but the fact that He's still good? He's still a God that created the heavens and the earth. He is still a God that numbered the hairs on my head. He is still a God that knit me together in my mother's womb. He is still a God that knew me before the foundations of the world. He is still a God that is for me, who is not against me. He is not trying to out me because of bad behavior. He's trying to woo me back to the heart of a king that says, I died for you. I have called you into a relationship with me that shows you that you in your worst presented a moment for me to be at my best. I sent my son to die in your stead. He's not done with you. The question becomes, are you done with Him? Joshua says in verse 19, but Joshua said to the people, You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua says to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. God says, listen, there's a foreshadowing moment. You're going to enter into this covenant like you see it as a contract. See, covenant language is rooted in the intimacy of a relationship that is based on a love for the relationship itself. Contract language is rooted in self-interest that says, what do I get out of this in the exchange of good and services? Joshua is saying, listen, because y'all have been working in contract language, you now step into a covenant language. And he's helping them understand, listen, you're going to fail without God. You're not doing this in your own works. You're not doing this in your own power. Without God, this is going to fail. And it foreshadows the very same thing Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in the New Testament. I'm going to raise the standard so high, you cannot follow me without me. And some of the changes and maybe some of the moments right now that you're thinking about is that I know he's talking to me. I know he's doing something, but you're sitting here thinking, but I can't. You're right. You can't without him. Corey, I can't have these hard conversations with my family. I can't have a testimony at my workplace. I can't change my school. You're right. Without him. With him, everything changes. Everything changes. So this morning, I just simply ask, as you walk into this season of friends and family, can you be the change necessary for someone to see Jesus? For someone's life to be transformed because of the legacy you begin to build now to leave for those after you? Would you stand with me this morning? Heavenly Father, I recognize in this moment there are so many questions, concerns, like, Father, the turmoil in our life to rip out these idols and these gods that, Lord, have led us astray, that have put us in positions we never dreamt we would be. Father, could I pray strength and purpose and hope over this church body? That, Father, we would step into grace and, Father, step into mercy. Father, step into the power that has been revealed to us through your Holy Spirit. That, Father, we could be victorious in the things that, Father, have consumed our mind and our thinking. Lord, we love you. Father, we praise you. We give you glory and honor. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning, as our prayer partners make their way forward, and this morning, if you need someone to pray over you, I want to say one last thing before you go. How many of you have ever sat in a service and you've thought to yourself, oh, man, he's talking to me. Like, oh, he's reading my mail. Like, how did Pastor know I'm walking through that? He's looking at me. One, I'm not. But anyway, how many of you have had those moments before? Anybody? How many of you, before you got to the door handle of your car, forgot about it? Before you watched your football team lose this afternoon, you forgot about it. Hey, this morning, if God's saying something to you, step forward. And not forget about it until you do business with him in a way that says, I'm serious about making him the priority. Church, go be the church.